So the summer period of exam results is over. And most are going to start something new, a new school, new university, new college, or even a new school year. They've done so. Their assessment is done and gone, at least for a while. Is it ever like that in the Christian life? Assessment over? You know, in some educational institutions, there is self-assessment, where the students grade their own work, hopefully with the view of their teachers counting as well. And it's made me think, do we sometimes assess ourselves as Christians? If so, what questions would you ask? How good a Christian am I? Would that be a good question? If I were an exhibit in a competition, would I get highly commended? If I were a car in for its MOT, would I pass the test? I found that through our passage tonight, God challenges us and puts us in the spotlight. So let's pray. Our Father, we want to pray that by your Spirit you will shine the light of your word into our hearts. But we're conscious that you may well challenge us. We may not altogether like what you show. And yet your word is truth, and you would have us listen and heed. And so we ask for your grace, that you will graciously deal with us, because we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You might like to follow in the Bible, the Church Bible. It's page 1159. And first we look at verses 5 to 11. And the theme is Christ and forgiveness. Because some in the church at Corinth had accused Paul of being double-minded, that is, saying one thing and doing another, readily breaking his promises, actually letting them down, saying he'd visit them, but sending a severe letter instead. Well, what precisely the man referred to in verse 5 had done, we're not told. But it's clear he'd opposed Paul, wronged him in some way. Well, says Paul, anyone like that hasn't so much grieved me as grieved you all. Have you noticed that? When one Christian hurts another Christian, it hurts the whole body. If one falsely accuses another, or spreads lies, or is a thief, or commits adultery, or denies the resurrection of Christ, for example, then all the church are affected. Yes, if two Christians in the church fall out, then all who know about it feel the pain. It is a tragedy, and the witness of the church may be damaged. As for the specific case Paul wrote about, this is how he continued in verse 6. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him. Here we see a limitation on the punishment, and we're reminded that punishment is never for its own sake, but should always leave reconciliation and restoration open. We've seen that the offence hurts the whole body. Well, so does the punishment, because it creates distance between Christians, and on its own, punishment doesn't bring healing. What did Paul mean when he wrote, the punishment is sufficient for him? Surely he meant it's enough, so don't add to it. Maybe he meant it's even time for this punishment to end. Now instead is how verse 7 starts. Here is what should follow the punishment. I want to read again verse 7. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Forgive and comfort. Can you think yourself into the situation? Imagine the situation. Imagine the shame and the sorrow. Fellow Christians with whom you've worshipped the Lord, with whom you've served, they've assessed the situation and they've agreed together to punish you. How embarrassing is that, even if it was deserved? And then as you assess your own situation, you might sink into despair and think you're a hopeless case, never to enjoy Christian fellowship again. Don't let that happen, says Paul in verse 8. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. If the decision about punishment was specific and formal, then make your love and forgiveness just as specific and clear and definite. Confirm it even in some formal way, perhaps, And don't let there be any ambiguity about it. Look for closure. Forgive and let the relationships be healed. Build a bridge of forgiveness to the guilty person. Surely one reason why Paul wrote to them was to see if they would forgive and love this offender. And Paul wasn't expecting of them anything he wasn't prepared to do himself. In verse 10 he says he's forgiven them. Why is forgiving a fellow Christian who harms you so important? Well, there's one reason given in verse 11. So that Satan might not outwit us. Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians, and we had it yesterday at the wedding of Josh and Zoe, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That is, completely, promptly, out of grace and love, through personal cost to himself. That's how Christ forgives us. And he is our pattern, he's our model. You know the gospel, do you? Do you know what undeserved forgiveness is? Well, if you are a Christian, do you know how blessed you are that God has forgiven your sins? Well then, let that be how you forgive others who hurt you. It is part of gospel living. And then there will be healing and peace and joy. And that will be powerful for good. That is why Satan will scheme to prevent it happening. How good are you and I at forgiving Christians who hurt us in some way? How good are we as a church at forgiving any who wrong us or misrepresent us or oppose us in some way? Do you see how refusal to forgive is a betrayal of the gospel? As we've already seen in our service tonight, there are so many hurting people in our society. Many of them because someone has hurt them deeply, maybe a relative or a close friend, and their inclination is, I just can't forgive him or her. Well, in that situation, what good is it then if Christians who know the undeserved forgiveness of God don't show it by forgiving those who hurt them? It's inconsistent. It's a failure. But forgiveness can be a bridge over many troubled waters. I've asked myself over the years, how do I know if I'm forgiving someone whom I think has wronged me or misrepresented me in some way? I ask myself one thing, do I want the best for them? Am I willing to help them build up and grow again? Or do I want them to remain in some weakened situation? Something else I've asked myself as a test, will I stop retelling the story about how they offended me in order to perhaps keep their reputation tarnished? There's the first, I think, challenging section about our forgiveness, how we forgive others because Christ has forgiven us. But then, in verses 12 to 17, there's a new section about spreading the gospel. Verse 12, Paul went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Oh yes, this is the good news about Christ. Without including and encountering Christ, there is no Christian gospel. And spreading the gospel is first the Lord's work. The Lord opened a door of opportunity for Paul in Troas. Yes, an opportunity for him to preach and an opportunity for people to respond in faith. But did you notice Paul was keen to meet Titus? Probably to hear if he had any news from Corinth. But Titus wasn't there. So verse 13 tells us Paul said goodbye to them, presumably to those who'd responded to the gospel in Troas. Isn't it interesting that the Lord had opened the door for Paul in Troas, but Paul's having no peace of mind seemed to matter? The Lord knew that, and he could work through it. Is there something you don't have peace of mind about? Well, don't pretend. Don't deny it. The Lord knows about your concerns or your thoughts or your feelings. They do matter. And the Lord doesn't abandon you to them. Rather, he'll bring you through them. Did you notice that God didn't take it out on Paul because he was unsettled in Troas? So it was that Paul went on to thank God, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Can you remember a triumphal procession? Can you imagine one in your mind? A royal procession, perhaps? Or a sporting one? When the winners parade through the streets, perhaps in an open-top bus, with a captain holding the cup, or perhaps a military procession? Well, here is a procession. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Isn't that amazing? Through us, if we're Christians, Christ spreads the knowledge of him. It's amazing that he should choose us and work through us. Amazing that he lets us have a part in spreading this gospel. And make no mistake about it, it is an awesome task. I'm going to read to you again verses 15 and the beginning of 16. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Wow, this is serious stuff, isn't it? That as we take the good news to people, some hear and respond and are saved, but others, they resist and seal, if you like, their death. If while you're relaxing in the sun on a beach, the lifeboat is launched because a prank, someone says that someone's floating out off the airbed into sea and you're drowning, you'd think, what a waste of effort and resources. You don't need a lifeboat when you're safe on the land. But if you've floated out into the sea and you're beginning to drown, it's a totally different story. You'd be delighted if a lifeboat came to save you. Well, it's that important for people to come to faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. For they are in peril and need saving. Else they remain spiritually dead. That is, they have no living relationship with God for which they were created. They lose out on it. They don't have it for this life or the next. That's how much is at stake. That's why the gospel must be preached and must spread. No wonder Paul wrote, who is equal to such a task? At the end of verse 16. He knew how important and serious the task was. And Paul had a clear conscience about his work. He wrote, verse 17, unlike so many, note that, so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. He didn't try to adapt it or cheapen it to fit the gospel, to fit the situation he was in, or to cheapen the word of God, or to make himself popular, or to make a mint, or to get one over others. Others did that, but Paul didn't. As Paul spoke about the gospel, he was on God's mission. God had sent him, and he wasn't going to try and improve it, or adapt it, or make it more acceptable. He was going to preach it as it was, and God knew how he was speaking. Are we willing to accept that we have a part in spreading the gospel? Because this good news of forgiveness isn't just for us. There are many people out there who need to hear this gospel message. People where you and I live, in your street, or if you're a student in hall there, people you work with, or study with, people involved in the same leisure activities as you, they need to hear this good news. Well, we may lack the courage about speaking out to others about Christ and our faith in him. But can't the Lord give us that courage if we're willing? After all, God leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. What a picture that is. You see, it's not our task alone. It's more Christ's work than ours. He wants the message out there. He didn't come and die just for nothing. He came so people would hear the good news and be born again. He wants that message out there, and he himself is leading the spreading of the gospel. That should encourage us. If we're inclined to feel the task is too difficult, I haven't got enough courage, I'm not sure what to say, people might not listen, take courage, the Lord is in it. As we come into chapter 3, it's about commendations. You know, when you apply for a job, you may well have to name some referees. People who know you and are willing to vouch for you. Well, sometimes in the early church, when someone went from one church to another, they would take a reference, sometimes called a letter of commendation or recommendation. Probably some in the church in Corinth who opposed Paul were questioning his qualifications. Was he still fit to be an apostle? Had he ever been? Well, Paul had been defending himself, saying that he is honest and sincere, and he had a clear conscience, and he was a genuine minister of the gospel. And perhaps he felt a bit uncomfortable doing so. Do you see what the first verse of chapter 3 says? Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Well, maybe he didn't have a letter of commendation. But God's blessing on his ministry was widely known. I'll read to you verse 2. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. These Christians in Corinth were his evidence. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, verse 3. Paul had this letter, but he was more than a postman. He didn't just deliver it. He stayed there, worked for a while in Corinth, and a letter from Christ was written as he ministered to them. You know, one thing to ask about a reference is, who wrote it? Are they reliable? Verse 3 again. You show, he says to them in this letter, that you are a letter from Christ. You can't get any more reliable than Christ. Yes, the existence of the church in Corinth, made up of people whose hearts had been softened and changed by the Spirit of the living God, were a testimony to the work of Christ and to the fruitfulness of Paul's ministry. What a concept, that as he worked and served, a letter was being written about him. Is Christ writing a letter about you and me? What would he say about our service for him? What would he say about how we've lived this past week? Would he be happy to commend us? There's one more section, isn't there? Verses 4 to 6 in chapter 3. Competence. What do you make of this Christian? Are you, am I, a competent Christian? Does it seem a strange question? Perhaps it's a rather threatening question. Well, it all depends what you mean by competence. Where did Paul look? To his birth in a Jewish family? To his nationality? To his education and his skills? To his keeping of God's law? No. Verse 5, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. He goes on, our competence comes from God. Well, if it comes from God rather than ourselves, let's not just look at ourselves. If we think it was all down to us, we may well feel incompetent, unqualified, ill-equipped for this huge task. Well, we should do. Good exam results are wonderful, aren't they? But they never qualify us to be a Christian or to serve God. Our competence, says Paul, end of verse 5, comes from God. So in all this business of forgiving others and our involvement in spreading the gospel, where does our competence come from? Where is our confidence? Note the answers in verse 5 and 6. First, end of verse 5, from God. But then we have a new covenant. Not the old which kills, I'll come back to that in a minute. And thirdly, we're ministers of the new covenant of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. So verse 6, what is this letter that kills? Well, it was the law of Moses when that was used by someone to try to justify themselves. I expect you've heard the saying, when you are in a hole, stop digging. Well, if you're trying to impress God by your good living, it doesn't work. It's time to stop. None of us can undo our guilty past by a bit of kindness and generosity or promising to keep God's commands in the future. But when the Holy Spirit is at work, changing us and working in other people through us, that's completely different. This new covenant is not laws written on tablets of stone. It's not an updated old covenant. It's new. Paul told them about the new covenant in his first letter. Here is a verse from 1 Corinthians 11. In the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Oh yes, so this new covenant is tied up with the death of Jesus. It opened up a new way for people to come to God and know him. And it springs from God's love and grace and mercy. Out of love, Jesus took the death due to me. If I trust him, I go free. If I rely on my own achievements, I remain spiritually dead. And that's true for others as well. So there are four themes in this passage. Forgiveness through Christ. Are you firmly relying on him for your relationship with God? Or are you careless about it? Even looking for opportunities to break away and find something new? There is no new way to know God. No problem, no shame if we continue to trust Christ. Second theme was spreading the gospel. Are you committed to using your life to spread the fragrance of Christ and knowing him? Are you committed to using the opportunities you have to speak to others about Christ? or are we put off by the awesome nature of the task? Third theme is about commendations. Is Christ writing a letter resulting from ways we serve him? A letter written through the work of the Spirit of the living God in us and through us? And the last theme is about competence. Are we relying on ourselves because we think we're perfectly competent on our own, or on God, the new covenant, and the work of his Spirit? You probably heard that phrase, relying on God. Are you and I relying on God? I wonder what you think it means. Here are four ways that I can tell whether I'm relying on God or not. Or you, what about it? Will you pray? Do you pray? Because if not, surely it suggests that you and I, if we don't pray, we're not too bothered about thanking him for all the blessings he gives us, especially through Christ. And if we don't pray, it suggests we think we don't need his strength and help. There's one test of whether we're relying on God or not. Do I give time to pray? Second test, will you continue to read the Bible and apply what God teaches you? Because surely not to do so suggests you think you can manage without further teaching. And isn't that a bit of an insult to the God who revealed it? And third test about relying on God or not, will you continue to meet with other Christians at church or in some other Christian group where you are? Not to do so suggests that you think you're strong enough on your own and you don't need the encouragement and guidance of other Christians. Whereas the truth is, they are a gift from God to us. How ungrateful if we reject opportunities to relate to them well, to share fellowship. And lastly, what does relying on God mean? Are you and I willing to launch out beyond our comfort zone to admit our Christian faith to people we meet and have to do with, maybe non-Christian relatives or friends and colleagues, and encourage them to think about such things? Or is the truth that I'm still relying on myself, and the consequence of that is I'm scared by the task, or frankly don't care enough? That's why I don't share with others, because it's too awesome. If that's the case, that my mouth is mostly shut, then clearly I'm not relying on God, because if I were, I would believe that he would give me all the resources I need, because it's his work to spread the gospel, and it's a privilege that he uses us. A few moments of quiet as we can pray to God. Lord, if there are things on our conscience that we still hold against others, even in the body of Christ, and have refused to forgive them over months or even years, forgive us for that determination, we pray, and grant us by your grace to show to others who offend us something of the love and grace you show us in your forgiveness of our sins against you. And our Father, if the truth is that we don't care enough about the plight of others, or the task of taking to the gospel to them is so awesome that we chicken out, give us fresh courage by your Spirit, we pray. Help us to see the peril that people without Christ are in, and therefore to show to them some of the love that you have for them, which led you to send Jesus Christ to this troubled world. We ask our Father that you will so work amongst us that we do not forget what your word teaches, but by your Spirit live it out in practice. For Jesus' sake, amen.